So this morning, we have a couple things that we want to do, and before I get into the sermon time specifically, I want to make a special appeal. And that has to do with a situation in Uganda. As many of you know, we have the missionaries that we support, Andrew and Amy Jo Martin, are in Imbarara, Uganda. And they've been there for, I think, almost 10 years now, pushing 10 years in that area. And recently he emailed the church here and said, hey, we've got a situation here. We've got a major food shortage, not in the area that they're at, but in a region of Uganda, southwest Uganda. There's been a problem with the heat and so forth. It's pretty much destroyed the crop. And so there's a major food shortage. It's a temporary thing, they think, until the next crop comes in. But it's a major crisis. And so that little church there, those churches there, are actively involved in trying to help alleviate that. In fact, they made a special collection last week. And that little church gave about three times as much than it normally gives on a Sunday morning to go to help these folks. And what's impressive to me is that they're not just, you know, sending a check, throwing money at the situation. They are actively involved. They're finding out through their own networks at Imbarara who are some friends and people that you know in this region that are suffering. And they're getting those names. And then they are going to the next stage, which is to actually assess the needs themselves. They find out names of families. They go there. They find out, okay, what exactly do you need? We're not just going to give you stuff just to say we gave you stuff, but what do you actually need? And then they're going to assemble that food there in Imbarara and then personally drive it to southwest Uganda and make sure it gets exactly to whom it's supposed to get to. And they're not giving money. They are giving food. I've been very impressed with the report that Andrew sent back on that because it clearly shows how a church is being activated and they're putting their money where their mouth is, their sweat, their toil, all of that to help in this crisis. And he is asking us to partner with him. Not for us to do all of it. They're going to do the on-the-ground work and they've given of their own funds and they're asking us, hey, would you be willing to help as well? And so that's what I want to urge the church to do today. And I know it's kind of, the timing is interesting because last week we had our benevolence collection that was, you know, designed. We've had that on the schedule for a long time, and that's designed for local needs that we have. And so it's kind of, we feel kind of bad about coming back to back with a special collection, but hopefully you can see this is a special situation and a special need. And so here's the plan. Rather than doing kind of a collection in the assembly, what we'd like to do is that encourage you that if God has put something on your heart to give to help alleviate this food shortage, see Fred Nickel in the foyer after church today, and he will give you a short sheet of paper that explains exactly how to give to this. And specifically, it's been said that the best way to get the funds there quickly is to send it to the Vancouver Church of Christ because they have a kind of international way of sending money that's very quick. And so that's the best way to do it. So, but talk to Fred, and he is going to sort that out after church. But as you can see on the screen here, $33 will support a whole family for 1 month in terms of aiding, supplementing their food to get them up to what they need to survive. And 142 roughly, I think my numbers may be different than what's in the sheet, but that's okay. It's right around the same amount. We'll help that same family for 4 months, make it all the way through this food shortage. So you can see that it is a small amount that can go a long way, and we are partnering with a missionary that we already have a connection with and that they're doing the heavy lifting. We're just doing what we can do. So I want to strongly encourage you to get involved with this. So see Fred afterwards and he will help you know how to do that. Okay, so let's talk about Ephesians. We are jumping back in this morning into this study that we started a while back on the book of Ephesians. We are working through Ephesians, and we'll be finishing up in March sometime, but taking a break or two along the way to do some specific things. And for the last 2 weeks, we did one of those breaks. 2 weeks ago, I talked about rendering unto Caesar. Remember there was an election and so forth? Remember that? I don't know if you guys remember that. Okay. Yeah, that seems like a long time ago, right? But it was 2 weeks ago today that I worked through that whole section in the gospel that talks about you know, giving to Caesar what belongs to him, and to God the things that belong to God, and how do we navigate that, and also being people in this kind of contentious season that are people of peace, and people who have the proper perspective, and people who promote unity, not division, and all those kinds of things. And so I pray that that message that was from Scripture has gone into your heart and helped you navigate some of the things that have been going on in the last couple weeks in the political realm. It's been an interesting season. And hopefully God's Word has been bearing fruit in your life as you've thought through and worked through the issues related to that. And then last week, Roger Arnold, one of our elders, delivered a great message called Trusting God Through Pain. And specifically, we wanted him to think about and reflect on how do we as Christians deal with chronic pain? How do we trust God in that? And we went through and we kind of counted up the people that we knew of in the church that had chronic pain, and it was in the 20s. And then when I listened to his sermon, he said he went and counted some more, and he got like 37 people. And that's a lot of people experiencing ongoing pain that just doesn't seem to go away. Well, how do you deal with that as a person of faith? How do you trust him? How do you grow through that? How do you make it something that's just not bearing you down, but actually in some way is lifting you up and strengthening your faith? And I appreciate the message that you gave, Roger. It was encouraging to the body and encouraging to me to listen to it. And I thank you for that. And I just want you to know that I'm praying for those of you in chronic pain. Okay? And that thinking about you and your life has been convicting to me to be more diligent to pray for you, because I know for some of you it just doesn't seem like there's any hope for it to go away, but there is hope, as Roger proclaimed to us last week. Today we're jumping back in Ephesians though, and we're picking up in chapter 3, specifically at verses 1 through 13. So take your Bibles there, and we'll be reading that section of Scripture and expounding upon that this morning. But let's first begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, here in this place, and we've lifted our voices up to you. We have called upon you, Lord Jesus, to come. And even as we sang those words, we may have wondered, do we really long for your coming, Lord Jesus? And if our heart of hearts doesn't really long for that, please correct that and move us to be awaiting anxiously your return and prepared for it. And Holy Spirit, we call upon you to come and fill us up, to come into the nooks and the crannies of our lives, to shape us and mold us in ways that are not human in origin, but they are directly from God the Father. May you fill us up also this morning as we engage with the Word, the Scriptures, the holy words that were sent to us through the Apostle Paul, that didn't originate in his mind, but originated in your mind, God, as you filled him up and inspired him to speak words that would be impactful to a little tiny church in Ephesus in the first century, but that still speaks loudly and boldly and prophetically to us today. May we be open and ready for that, and may our hearts be attuned to you. We specifically lift up people in Uganda who are suffering, Lord. We are so blessed in this country that we never lack food. Today we will eat food for lunch that will probably be a feast for those people in Uganda. And so we are humbled and grateful that we have plenty. But may you put it on our heart to overflow with giving to those who have little. And may you bless Andrew and Amy Joe and the church there as they are mobilized. May they feel empowered to give, and may they realize that they can do something about this thing, and may they be empowered and encouraged to find that there are hundreds of Christians across the seas who have heard their cry for help and are responding to it. So God, may you be glorified in the work that you're doing through this food shortage. Be with Andrew and Amy Joe and bless them with the strength that they need to carry it out. So be with us this morning. It's in Jesus that I pray. Amen. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul pens these words at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3 of Ephesians, and brings up explicitly several times this word mystery. And when we think of a mystery, we often think of a mystery novel, right? Or a mystery movie or something like that, where there is some kind of thing that's happened, a crime that's taken place, and nobody can figure it out. There is no real rational way to understand it. It's not obvious how this took place. There is some kind of strange thing happening. It's hidden. And so the mystery novel is about unraveling that, and a good author will help you figure it out over time and uncover the mystery, the thing that has been hidden. Something that has been hidden is what a mystery is. Sometimes it's related to the idea of a secret, a highly classified state secret, perhaps, that only people with the highest clearance can get access to. Only a few understand it. And in this concept, it might be good to think of it in that sense, that this is a mystery that God knows the answer, God understands it, but people don't. And in the past, specifically, the prophets of old, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it like we now understand it. Because now, it is a revealed secret. It's an open secret. Perhaps you could say the mystery has been declassified. After years of being top secret, now it's allowed for everyone to see. And Paul says that it has been revealed through the holy apostles and the prophets. Something that was hidden is now revealed. And you know, it could be something that's, you know, mysterious, something that you didn't understand, but now you do. But it's still something that has been mysterious. And you know, the way that my mind was thinking about this as I was reflecting on this week, I couldn't help but think of the mystery of childbirth, okay? And I don't know why necessarily I thought of that. Maybe it's because we got a lot of people having babies around here, which is good. That's great. Maybe it's because I don't know why. But I was thinking about the fact that in the past, for men, the husbands, what happened in there when the child was born was like a big mystery, right? Remember the movies where the dad's pacing around out in the lobby, right? And he can't go past this door because behind there is woman stuff happening, right? a mystery of some kind that only a few get to know about. You know, the doctor and a bunch of nurses, the midwives and people, but he doesn't get to know what's going on. All he knows is, oh, here's a baby. Hey, it's a boy, it's a girl, it's whatever. It's a boy or a girl. Yes. Sorry. Sometimes it's a boy, it's a girl. But then I was thinking, but in these last days, now it's not like that for dads, right? You get to be in there. You know, you're there from the beginning to the end and you know, watching everything, and there's no mystery anymore. There's mystery, but there's not as much mystery at all, right? You know how this is happening. You know the things about, you know, that you didn't understand before, and it's just revealed. It's there, but you still don't quite understand it, but you have more access to it. Okay. I'll let you decide as you go home whether that was a good analogy or not. Okay, strike that one out for the next time. But I just think it's perhaps relevant. Because that's what Paul says. Before this mystery that he just got done unpacking in chapter 2, verses 15 and following, all the way through 22, in the past was a big mystery. It was clouded. It was something that you didn't have a lot of access to. Prophets kind of peered into it, as Peter says, and some hinted at it, as you might see in Isaiah. We just did a series this past year on the book of Jonah. And the whole message of the book of Jonah is, for those that are paying attention and who are listening, is, guess what, Israel? God cares about the whole world. Even the Assyrians, He wants them. He loves them. And He is willing to give them a chance at repentance. But even the prophet Jonah, he didn't like that. And most people didn't like that in Israel. They didn't quite get it, but God is still kind of hinting at it, right? And that's what Paul says. In the past, it was not revealed as it is in this last days, as it was revealed by revelation to the Apostle Paul, and that he is writing to all the Gentiles, delivering this message on all of his missionary journeys. And that mystery is this, that the Jews and the Gentiles now constitute one new race of people, a new humanity, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus, as Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says. And this mystery, he says in verse 6 of chapter 3, is just pretty simple. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As we see up on the screen there, it's kind of interesting. Paul actually invents a word here, the same body. It's a word we don't really have access to in any other literature. He creates a word, the same body. They belong to the same body, and that body is the body of Christ. They are fellow heirs. It's not just the Jews that are getting the inheritance of the Father, but all people, the Gentiles as well. And we all partake of the one promise that was given in Christ Jesus, that He would forgive us of our sins and give us an eternal home in heaven with God when all of this is over. And this message is so powerful that Paul can't seem to shake it. Again, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, I kept thinking to myself, Paul, you just got done spending a good chunk of chapter 2 on this. Why are you coming back to it? It's because it's like something he just can't really express enough of how wonderful this new situation is. That God has said, I'm going to receive everyone. And, you know, as I was telling Melody, as I was, you know, she's usually my sounding board for things as I'm wrestling through the text. You can ask her about that sometimes, you know. I was telling her, for Paul, this is something so revolutionary, because he stood on either side of the mystery being revealed. He grew up as a Jew with no contact with Gentiles. You don't even eat with those folks. And of course, we are the chosen people, and God is doing something through us. He's preserved this one little people, and everybody else is just a mess of sin and idolatry and abominations. But there's this one little group that he's preserving throughout the world, and that's us. But then he is struck by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's communicated to him that God is not just doing this, but he's doing this to the whole world. And so he stands on either side of this great divide. And for him, it's this great, awesome thing. And for us, though, we've lived with the mystery revealed so long we can't hardly grasp how radical it is that God is creating one new race of people, the members of the body of Christ. And it's this new humanity that is going to shout to the world and carry the message of the gospel through the world, and that God is going to do all the wonderful things that He's doing in. And so for us, our goal and our purpose and our challenge is to embrace and remember and kind of get to where we emotionally can understand how powerful this message is. The ministry of the mystery is the second thing that I see coming out of this passage, and it struck me that this section is really not supposed to be about the mystery. Paul really started off this section talking about, hey Gentiles, don't worry, I'm glad to be serving you. But he couldn't help but going back into what the mystery is, okay? Paul wants them to know that we have a mystery, a ministry of the mystery, to get out there. And Paul says, it's a privilege for me to have this ministry. I don't deserve it. I'm the least of the saints. And this theme shows up in other parts of his writings, such as 1 Timothy 1:15 and 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. We see Paul downplaying his role as an apostle, saying, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints here in this section because I persecuted the church of God. And his point, I think, in this section is really to say to them, these Gentiles in Ephesus, listen, I know you've heard of the stuff I'm going through. I'm a prisoner for Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 13. I am suffering for you. Chapter 6, verse 20. I am in chains for you. But you know what he says at the end of the day here? It's okay. It is okay what I am suffering for you, because you are getting to receive the great message of the mystery. And you are partaking of something that is so glorious and so wonderful that I don't care the kinds of things that I suffer for. So when you are concerned about me, don't let your hearts be overcome. Just realize I am privileged to be able to participate in the ministry of the mystery that is in Christ Jesus. It's okay. Don't worry about me. I get to preach the gospel. And as I was thinking about this part, my mind went back to last weekend where the Joneses and, Evelyn and Howard and Melody and I, the kids didn't come to this couples retreat, this ministry couples retreat. We were there. And we got a great interaction with a lot of different ministry couples. And it was wonderful. And sometimes when ministers get together, if you don't watch out, some of them might start griping and grumbling or whatever. And this group really didn't do that. But there were some situations that were shared that I thought to myself, wow, there's some people dealing with some things. One person is suffering the loss of his eyesight because of the stress that he's experiencing in ministry. And I thought, wow. Thank you, Lord, for the Kaiser Church Christ. They're awesome, right? For one thing. But yeah, as I also thought about it as I reflected on this scripture, that's really nothing compared to what Paul suffered for the gospel. It's really nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul was willing to put up for getting this message out. And so maybe the short takeaway in this section is the next time you, church leader, elder, life group leader, VBS coordinator, teacher, deacon, minister, the next time you get discouraged by the church or to get discouraged by things that aren't going like you wanted them to go, just remember despite all those setbacks and difficulties, you are still privileged to be able to minister the mystery of Jesus Christ to those little children, to this church, to others, to anyone, to new people who've never heard of it before. You get to help them understand the mystery of the ages revealed, and that this is a great privilege, and we should always see it like that. Paul talks a little bit about his ministry. The focus of his ministry is kind of trotted out there in verses 7 and following. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The first thing that we do is we preach the unfathomable and the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is the message of the ministry of the mystery. Is that we speak and we get out there the great riches that are found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I won't go back and explain all the things that we looked at in chapter 1. Remember all those blessings that are found in Christ Jesus? All those things, that's the unfathomable, the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ. And Paul preaches those things. That's the number one thing that we do, is we preach the riches that are found in Jesus. The way that He saves us from our sins, continues to save us from our sins, gives us standing with the Father, speaks on our behalf to the Father at the right hand, will welcome us to Him in glory at some point in time. All of those riches. And He uses a word that is really... it means something like this: unfathomable. You cannot actually grasp it rationally. It goes beyond all human reason to understand how deep and how wide and how broad and how wonderful are all the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. We'll see next week that He prays. We'll be able to have aspects or an understanding of that. But we preach it and we proclaim it. We speak it in our lives so that the Gentiles, so that the world can know this mystery. We also inform the world about the church. We are communicating something to the world about God's new humanity. Remember, this new humanity, neither Greek or Jew or slave or free, male or female, and this country, this nation, that nation. No, in the church, we're all one, and that we speak to the world this truth about the church. Verse 8, "And we bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." When we live out the Christian faith, when we live out the following of Jesus Christ in the church, it will be a testimony to the world. As we sang a few minutes ago, they will know we are Christians by our love. There are many people who might want to substitute something else in there for the word love. They will know we are Christians by our fill in the blank, something else. But ultimately, it's that love of God that is poured out into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, and that we express to and for and by and with one another. That will speak to the world that's watching. This past weekend, down at Corvallis, there was a wonderful seminar about Christian peacemaking. And Terry Christopher from Medford was presenting this. It was a special seminar that was hosted by Circle, put on by Campbell Institute for Theological Education. And I love the way that he introduces that whole issue of conflict resolution. It's not about developing techniques, although techniques are valuable for sorting out conflict between people in your family, people in the church, people wherever. Techniques are good. But we've got to go, first of all, back to the heart of God. That God wants people to come together. That He has reconciled people to Himself and made it possible for people who are sinners to be reconciled to one another. And it's through the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And that making peace between one another is one of the biggest testimonies that you can have that God has actually changed your life. Refusing to stay at odds with people, refusing to let that conflict just keep going forever and ever, is part of what it means to be showing the love of Christ and to be a peacemaker It's not just be, oh, that's a nice add-on to Christianity. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will become children of God. We inform the world about the church and its nature, this new race of people that get along and that love one another and that love others and serve others. This is a great testimony to the world. But you know what's also fascinating here? We're not just testifying to the world, but we are a testimony to the angels. Now, you want something to kind of freak you out a little bit. Start thinking about that. When we live out the gospel in this place, when we live out the gospel as we love one another and as we get along, although we come from different backgrounds, whether it's racial backgrounds or national backgrounds or political backgrounds, but we get along, not just get along, but love one another with the love of Christ, we are actually teaching the angelic beings, those heavenly hosts, the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. What does that mean? Angels, don't they know everything? No, they do not. They are not God. They are fallen angels who have limited understanding. Yes, they understand a lot of things, but they don't understand specifically how God is saving the world, and certainly don't understand it to the depth that we can grasp it in Christ. It's kind of interesting. John Stott, a theologian, wrote this on this point. It is through the old creation, that is the universe, that God reveals His glory to humans. It is through the new creation, the church, that He reveals His wisdom to angels. Think about it. The angels are going to school every time we gather together and they observe what's going on in the church. They're learning about the manifold wisdom of God. That's something to dwell on. That's something to discuss, perhaps in life group, whatever. But just this idea of we are a testimony to the angelic beings when we live out the gospel of God. So this ministry of the mystery has a purpose. And Paul is focused on this ministry. And finally, we'll finish with this, the mystery of the church. And this is a theme we're going to be hitting on, and we have been hitting on all through Ephesians, and we're going to crescendo on it here in the next little bit. But we'll just mention it briefly here. God's people, His gathered from every nation, tribe, language, and people, is the church, the body of Christ. And in the manifold wisdom of God is displayed in the church. And there's three things that we see coming out of this text and out of Ephesians in general that I just want to mention as we close up this morning. Number one, the church is central to history. You cannot have a low view of the church and have a biblical view of things. The Bible says that the church is the one entity that makes history make sense. Did you know that the church is the one entity, the one society, the one community that will be here when history's gone? It goes beyond it. There is no nation that will exist beyond history, but the church will. It is a community that goes beyond time. Every other entity will cease to exist, but the community of the saints, the church, the bride of Christ, will continue for eternity. And so understanding and glorying in the church is essential to understanding history itself. It's also central to the gospel. The church proclaims the gospel. The church lives the gospel. The church is saved by the gospel. It is impossible to really grasp the good news of Jesus Christ without grasping and understanding that you're how the church plays a role in that, an important role in that. And then finally, the church is central to Christian living. The church sacrifices everything for Christ. Paul sacrificed everything for the church, for the community of the faithful. And as I said before, he says, it's okay. The sufferings that I have, the chains that I have, the difficulties I've experienced, the fact that I'm a prisoner, it's all worth it because the church is so valuable. And I would up the ante there and say, yes, church is valuable because Paul suffered for it, but he's an apostle of God. But let's not forget in chapter 5 that we're going to get to later, what does it say about the church and the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ? That Jesus views the church universal, and I would say this church as an expression of the church universal, as His bride. That He has cleaned up and presents to God unblemished and unstained and loves and nurtures and cares for and is connected to in the deepest possible ways. That's the relationship that Christ has with His church. And this is a mysterious thing, Paul says. He's talking about husbands and wives, but then he trails off in chapter 5 and talks about the unity that exists between Christ and the church. He says in verse 20, he talks about, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Whatever difficulties we have in church life, whatever problems may come up with your brothers and your sisters, whatever disagreements you might have with your leadership, whatever things that you look at that happens in the universal church and you just think, "Oh my goodness, why did they do that? Why did they say that?" Just remember, Christ loves His church, and we must love the church as well. Be willing to sacrifice for it, to stand up for it, to be in it and rolling up our sleeves to work and serve and build it up with the gifts that God has given us, as we'll see in chapter 4. But number one, we can never disparage the church. It is the body and the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a great mystery at the heart of our faith, but it's been revealed to us. May it come deep into our hearts and change us. May it mold us and shape us in the way that we think about the body of Christ. May it mold us and shape us in the way that we think about how we spend our time and energy in service to the church. May it mold us and shape us in terms of the gratitude that we have. May it mold us and shape us in the way that we think about various groups that are part of the church. And maybe we are tempted, like the world is, to divide based on those kinds of divisive things. May we say no to that because of the mystery that's been revealed, and that God is bringing a new humanity together in the body of Christ. May that truly be the testimony and the witness of the Kaiser Church of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for this scripture. We thank You for this word from You. Please let it sink further down deep into our hearts. May it challenge us. May it rebuke some attitudes that we may have had that are ungodly and away from Your word. May it remind us that whatever we might suffer on behalf of the church, it's worth it. Even if we were to suffer the loss of our own lives, it is worth it. Because it is the great community of the faithful, the expression of how You have saved the world and You are saving the world, and how You are unifying people in Your Son. May we, Lord, be ready to lay down our lives, lay down our time and our energy on behalf of the body of Christ. And may we be thankful that we have that privilege to do it. I pray, Father, for unity in the body of Christ. I pray for the gospel to really be lived out and individually among us. That we will follow Your Son and being peacemakers. That we will not allow worldly concepts to shape our understanding, but may we be shaped fully by the gospel that has been revealed to us in Your Son. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.